overcome it. I can't help but think of the star and think of John 1 and the Magi, and it's all one piece to me. You know, how many of you just love the story? I love the story of the Magi. When I was a little girl, I was obsessed with witches, magicians, fairies, dragons, magic. And so this was my favorite because it was the one time in my church, because I grew up in a pretty conservative Southern Baptist kind of church. So it was the one time that I ever heard astrologers or magic be like, okay, you know, that these strangers came. And so I always got really excited about this story. And I think like that still applies. So I want to hear from you guys. What is it about the story makes you smile or piques that passion that you go, oh, good, we're doing that story today? Or epiphany. Anybody? This is not rhetorical.
It is not just Claire's vision. It is our vision. And so listen for where God is calling you to step out. Mm-hmm. And maybe just take this church to step out as well. And lastly, great joy and delight. May we be like
that's awesome. Did everybody hear that? Like, in Puerto Rico, they celebrate the Three Kings Day, where they put grass in their shoes for the camels. Oh, the shoebox for camels. That's pretty awesome. I like that. That the grass is gone and you get presents instead. That's pretty awesome. Thank you. Anybody else?
I like the part where the kings break the rules.
Yeah, where the kings break the rules. Yeah, they are wise, right? They are very wise. Anybody else? Or epiphany? This is Epiphany Sunday. I think it's related. That's for king cake is for Mardi Gras. But so I don't know. I know king cake's for Mardi Gras, but that's about it. Anybody else? Yeah, you bake a baby Jesus and the king cake, and then
you get the piece of cake with the baby in it, you have the good luck for the
year. Yeah, you have good luck for the year if you get the baby Jesus.
And then you have to bake the cake the next year.
I guess so. Bake the cake the next year if you get it. Yes, it's a little baby Jesus, little plastic one. No, it's a little baby Jesus in a cake. Sorry, we missed the joke. Okay. All right. We don't eat the baby Jesus. It's okay. I'm going to stop there. So epiphany. What is an epiphany? What does that word, just the word, mean?
An awakening.
An awakening. That's right. An awakening, a revelation. And so this morning, because I wasn't positive, I didn't check with Donna if we were going to have sound or not, so I anticipated being up there again, yelling. But so when we have an epiphany or a revelation, what is it in this story that is being revealed to us? And every year I come to this scripture, to epiphany, and there's something new. And so I think, like, it's like a diamond. We could turn it and see a different, you know, view of it all the time. And so this morning we're going to, like, take it apart a little bit. So let's go to because I heard three kings, I refer to them as Magi, which you have to go to the New International Version, just the NIV, to get Magi. I thought for sure it would be in the King James, but it's not. So we have magi, kings, wise men. What else have you guys heard them called?
Mystics.
And we always think they're from the East, right? Like in our song, it's, we three kings from Orient are. But are there three? Do you have your phone out, your scripture out? What's it say?
The scripture I just read.
If you just read scripture, there's no mention of three. It's just wise men or magi. But we do this all the time, don't we? We make these inferences. There are three gifts. So we make this assumption that there's these three magi. Plus, you know, three is a magical number. Three is a holy number. We have Trinity. So there's all kinds of good reasons why we've like kind of put three on it. But we really don't know. And if you go back to the Greek, we don't even know that they're necessarily men or kings. We know that they are astronomers. We know that they were the scientists, you know, of the day. But that's really all we know. So they could have been wise women. They could have been kings, because I think we assume that they're kings because they brought gold and incense and myrrh, all which were, you know, obviously gold. We know that's worth a lot of money. That's very expensive. Frankincense is still a very expensive spice, oil, however you want to get it. It's still very expensive. And back then, it was up, like they considered it even more valuable than gold. And it, like in the song, they talk about how they use frankincense to, they would burn frankincense in the churches to, you know, as part of their worship, in the belief that the frankincense would lift the prayers to heaven and that the frankincense would call to the gods or to God to get God's attention. And then, but do you know what else it does? Frankincense is a healing herb that people from, that's why it was so valuable. Because they used it, like back in Jesus' time, they used it for pretty much anything and everything. If you had some ailment, you wanted to get some frankincense. Because, you know, kind of like what we do today with raw apple cider vinegar or coconut oil or whatever the new thing is, we go, oh yeah, that's going to cure everything. Frankincense was what they had to cure everything. So it wasn't just this, you know, heady, expensive gift. It was practical, too. You have a mother who just, well, we don't know if just gave birth or 2 years later. Either way, you have a family who has a new child that needs to be taken care of. And we all know kids get sick. Families get sick. So they gave them incense, this frankincense, to be that healing when they need it. And then they gave them myrrh. What the song say about myrrh? Anybody?
A bitter perfume.
Anybody remember from teaching Sunday school at Easter? They use myrrh to put on the bodies after somebody died. And so they would put, it's a preservative. And so, like, what do you think? They also use myrrh as a healing ointment. So when people had dry skin or issues, you know, pustules, any kind of yucky stuff with their skin, they put it on their skin for healing. So again, we have this thing that we, you know, in our 21st century, we have no idea what to do with. We would have no idea what to do with frankincense and myrrh. But they did. They would have had very things to do with it in the here and the now. They were practical gifts. They were just as good as Pampers would be to us if somebody had a newborn now. And the gold, dude, when you have a baby, you need money, right? And we know from last week, we talked about Jesus being presented at the temple so that an offering was made. And that offering that was made that Mary and Joseph bring, I want to say it was two pigeons. I don't remember, but it's a bird, and it's because they were poor. You know, it was like on the sliding fee scale of what your offering for the had to be after you have a new son. And so they were poor, so they needed that gold. These were not just big gifts from kings, which we could easily assume, but they're also practical ones that made a difference in the very lives that they led. So we got that they were strangers. They would have been pagans, right? What do we know? And not saying anything negative about, I don't mean it negatively about the Jewish faith, but the Jewish faith was very much an insular group. They didn't go out proselytizing, trying to get everybody to become Jewish people. They just said, this is what we believe and this is what's good for us. And so they weren't always really accepting of strangers. And being astrologers, having anything to do that remotely like kind of reeked of magic or something of the unknown, that would not have been welcome in the temple, would it? It wouldn't have been, oh, that's horrible. I was going to say it wouldn't be kosher. But yeah, even today it's not really welcome. Like as a kid, you know, the church that I went to as a kid, like Harry Potter would have, that was, I still know plenty of people in churches that think Harry Potter is evil because it had, you know, witches and witchcraft. So like these are strange people who came from a foreign land that they don't know, they don't understand their customs. And I think one of my favorites is, let's see, we have a... Thank you, Donna. So, in our white Western world where we paint pictures of Jesus at the stable as a little, you know, blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby boy, what do you notice about the wise men?
They're not.
You know, we've made up names and things for them, and each of the wise men have their own, like, legends and things like that, but the wise men are not white like Jesus. In any portrayal that I've seen of the wise men at the stable, they don't look like everybody else. They're always different. And so we can't just let that slide. That's a piece of the revelation that I think if we're not careful, we miss. So let's see. Pagans, they brought gifts, so they were nice, they were generous. What else do you know about the wise men that you want to throw in there? Are we done with them? Okay, so we'll move on. So did you guys know that it's pretty typical, this idea of a star being over the house of a new great leader? That's pretty typical. Anytime you read stories, like there are legends about Caesar Augustus, that there was a star over his house when he was born. We kind of do that as just human beings. When we find a ruler or somebody that we like, we make up these grand stories about them. And, you know, as a kid, I grew up with, you know, looking for, oh, was there really an astrological sign? And like, if you go look it up on the internet, it's wildly entertaining if you're a nerd. So like, there's all these stories about whether or not there was this great astrological event that would have actually shown like a bright star over the over the horizon where Jesus was in Bethlehem. And you can find things that say yes. You can find things that are like, no, it's ridiculous. But I think the important, like for me, when I think of the star, I think of John 1. And I think of the darkness of the night and how God's light comes in that star. And it's like a beacon to say, the darkness will not overcome you. That I am here and I am here to lead the way. But it's also interesting, or it's interesting to me, to think about when the time of Jesus, we have Caesar Augustus, who I don't know like how old he would have been, like him and Jesus, I don't know like how much of contemporaries they were in age. But kind of when we look forward to Easter a little bit, we have those who follow Caesar Augustus, who believe and use the words, and we miss this a lot, use the word savior of the world for Caesar, who had these myths of Caesar's birth being under this great astrological sign. And then we have Jesus, who we claim and view as a savior, who we say is here to show us God, who is the incarnation of God. And in Greek, in Rome, those were the same words they used for their leader as well. And so it puts a little more pressure on Jesus, doesn't it? That when he finally comes and when they start saying, this is the king, Caesar Augustus starts to respond more like Herod than just another king. So what about King Herod? And I'm working really hard not to make too many parallels to some leaders today. But so what do we know about Herod?
He was a genius.
I think Herod might have been a little much of it. He was really smart. So when he doesn't know something, Herod goes and calls to his advisors and say, I don't know what this is about. Help me out here. Tell me what's going on. And so his advisors go and they scramble and they look and then they find these stories of Jesus. So I would say that makes him pretty smart. He looks to advisors. But you know what? Herod wasn't really well liked. Herod was put in place by the Romans. And so the Jewish people did not feel good with him. And there's like some things about they're not really sure he was fully Jewish. Herod was pretty ecumenical for his time. He like made the Jewish people mad all the time because he would have he put an eagle on the front of the temple or outside of the front of the temple, which that was the symbol of Rome. And so the Jewish people were like, no, you can't. We don't want you to be, you know, their puppet. But he kind of, that's how they saw him, as just a puppet. And he murdered people in his own family to maintain his power. He was not a good man. By any means. And so when we hear this story about the slaughter of the innocents, and I don't think it's actually in today's, but we know the story, right? About Herod saying, okay, so you guys are telling me there is going to be a child in this age range, born, and he's going to become the true king of the Jews? So I'm going to eliminate these children. That's, you know, we don't have outside historical stuff to verify that that actually happened. But the man we know as Herod, it's totally plausible that would be something that he would do. He wasn't nice. So you know what else he did? He had 2,000 bodyguards. 2,000. How many people were in Bethlehem? You know, like you look at Look at how big the population was at that time, and yet he had 2,000 bodyguards. He wasn't really secure. So let's see. I guess that's it. Anything else about Herod? No? Sorry, this is more late class than a sermon. So what do we do with all of this mess? We have this star. We have these strangers from a strange land who, you know, according to how we represent things in art, they don't look like us. They probably were very different from the Jewish people, with different customs, different faiths. But they weren't, they were journeyers. They were adventurers, I will say, because I can't say the other word. They were people who were unafraid to step out and to follow a star. Like, that is probably one of the most amazing thing about the wise men to me. Like, you think about, you do some study, and then you go, oh, this is going to take me away from home. And they didn't travel like we travel now. So if you say they have to trek 2,000 miles, it wasn't like they just hopped in a plane. They had to walk or ride their camels and take boats. They put their lives on the line to follow that star. It was a dangerous world in which they traveled to find this child that they called Jesus. And for me, I think, wow, I want to have faith like that. You know, they talk about faith that moves mountains, but they have faith that goes to the mountains, that climbs to the mountaintop. For somebody who's afraid of heights, that's a big deal for me. But the strength and courage that they had to take that leap, to take that journey, to find this child, and to give this child the gifts that they had, it's mind-boggling. It's awesome and powerful. And so that's one of those revelations, isn't it? Just one of the revelations that come from this Epiphany story. And so another one of those revelations is that when we go to follow our faith and to reach out, let us take the gifts that we have. They were wealthy with their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. But it kind of makes me think they were healers too. That was the gift that they had. The gift of healing, the gift of... Even it makes sense if they were studiers, astrologers, mystics, looking for the way. That when we are looking for the way, we want to heal and take care of those whom we meet. And so in this story of the Epiphany, we have these strange outsiders showing us the way to be, the way to exercise our faith. Instead of looking to Herod or the people there, this story takes us away from ourselves and says, look over there and see what you can learn. Look over there and see where God might guide you to go. It invites us to step out of our routine, to step out in faith and to go a new way. Now, they literally went a new way because they heard a message, right? And so out of fear, they had to go, or just out of being smart, they went a new way. But what about us? What is that new way that God is inviting us as individuals and as a